Welcome to The Word at First Press Church of Arlington Heights. The sermon is based on Scripture to help us see how God was at work in the lives of the faithful in their time and how God is at work now in our lives on our journey of faith. I invite you to listen for how God's Word might be speaking to you today.
Our first Scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Listen to God's words. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. People do not light a lamp and put it under the bushel basket. Rather, they put it on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give your glory to your Father in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 3 through 17. Listen to God's word. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are in one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the encourager in encouragement, the giver in sincerity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal, be ardent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, pursue hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I am so thankful to be here and worship with you all today. I have to tell you that the first time I preached at this church was Christmas Eve this year, and I have probably never been more nervous in my life. So I'm really excited, a little nervous, but thankful to be here. When I was 14 years old, I had what I consider to be one of the most formative and life-changing experiences of my entire life. A group of high school students from my church went to rural West Virginia on a mission trip, which was an experience that I had never had up until that point. And despite my initial fears about whether or not I was going to like the trip or whether the older kids on the trip were going to like me at all, I ended up having just one of the most amazing and joyful weeks of my life until that point. As a group, the group of people I went with, we worked really hard. We laughed a lot. We saw some very eye-opening things, and we had these amazing discussions. But standing before you today and telling you a little bit about that, I have to admit that the memory that is most vivid for me of that trip isn't one of those more joyful ones. It's one that's a bit more complicated for me. We were about halfway through the week on that trip when I remember I was laying in my bunk in our pretty standard mission trip style accommodations. A big room with about 20 bunk beds. I can remember my bed was the one very closest to the communal bathroom. But as I laid there, I started to just think about the transformation that I'd seen in my peers, the transformation I was feeling in myself. And as I thought about those deep discussions that just meant everything to me, I was surprised when I started to cry. I was surrounded by people in this room, so I didn't really want anyone to know that I was crying, but what I was feeling was very intense, because I realized rather suddenly I was going to have to let go of a dream that had meant a lot to me up until that point. You see, up until that trip, I spent most of my waking hours thinking about the thing that I loved most in the world at that time. I loved to dance, and I wanted desperately to have a career as a professional ballet dancer for a company. That dream started when I was really young. I was only 7 years old when I started to write stories about dance, and I just idolized all of the older girls that I danced with. So it felt like dance was really like the focal point of my entire life, and I was going to have to let that go. And so the reason I was in tears in my bunk that night was that a very challenging but amazing reality had washed over me. I realized that my dream of making dance the focus of my life wasn't the path that I felt I was meant to pursue or even wanted to pursue anymore. The mission trip had opened my eyes to a way of life that I just hadn't even considered or even known about before that point. That week, we spent all day working together to serve a community, and I saw the way that getting to know a person deeply really changes a person. Doing this, I experienced God's love in a way that I just hadn't before, as I saw that people who maybe on the outside appeared to be very different from me were actually in reality so much like me on the inside. And I felt truly and deeply in my heart that we were all connected to each other, even though we lived far away from each other. Experiencing all of that for the first time, it felt overwhelming, but in the best sense. It felt as though I had been pulled out of my very insular bubble and was able to see this much more vibrant and beautiful view of the world. I knew that the focus of my life from that point forward was going to have to change. I wanted to serve people, and so in my mind, what that meant was I was going to have to leave behind a life spent in rehearsals and intense physical training, and I was going to have to embrace a different way moving forward. So I kept dancing until I went off to college, and it was during that time when I was still dancing that I started to put the pieces together that I felt I was meant to become a pastor. Now, I share that story with you, yes, because hopefully it will help you to understand a little bit about what led me to become a pastor in the first place. But also, and more importantly, because this was one of the most powerful experiences for me of realizing just how limited our perspective can be at times. I was only 14, so basically every experience that I was having at that point in my life was a new one. But I saw very clearly in that moment that my daily life did not even scratch the surface of showing me what life was like for people who just lived even a couple of states away from me. So that was just the beginning of how I started to see how much bigger the world was than what I could see with my own eyes. And that experience really changed the way I saw my purpose in the much broader world. Now, as I'm looking out at all of you today, I'm curious to know, how many of you have had an experience like mine where somewhat suddenly you realize just how limited your perspective was in any given situation? Yeah, I'm seeing a lot of hands here. How many of you have perhaps had that experience multiple times? Yeah? Oh, so it's not just me. Good. The reason I ask that question is because when I look back on that lesson I learned in West Virginia, I realize that is a lesson I have had to learn and relearn again and again. Every time I think I finally understand how life is going to work, or I can see exactly how things are going to play out, I have an experience that helps me to realize just how little I really know about a situation. And while that certainly can be very difficult, what I've learned is that there's usually something really amazing to be found in that experience of being forced to zoom out and to see the much bigger picture. This is something I've been thinking about a lot lately because I came to this church about 8 months ago. And in the time since I've been here, there has been a lot of change here. Even before I got here, there was a lot of change going on for you all. You know better than I do. And whenever we experience the kind of uncertainty that comes with change, it can feel a little bit like torture. When we don't know what's going to happen, when we are desperate to grab onto something that promises to give us a little bit of stability, it's really hard. And what can often happen is that we start to zoom in and focus very closely on the minor details. Those are important, but seeing the picture can, in those moments where things are so tough and uncertain, feel impossible. Now, I want to say that this challenge of seeing the bigger picture is by no means new to the church. We can see a great example of this from our scripture that Haley read so beautifully that came from Paul's letter to the Romans. Paul wrote lots of letters to Christian people who were just trying to figure out how they were supposed to live as followers of Jesus. But the group that he wrote to in Rome, they had an especially challenging task at hand. Paul had never had the opportunity to visit with that church in person. So they were just trying to figure out how to live in harmony with each other all on their own. They were comprised of lots of very different people. There were people that were Jewish. People that weren't Jewish were part of that church. And they all had decided that they were going to become Christians. And they had to each figure out what that actually looked like for them. It was a pretty difficult task. And so they were asking these questions. What customs should they keep? What did they need to leave behind? And who on earth were they supposed to listen to about those sorts of questions? In Paul's eyes, he started to realize that those intricate details, they were all consuming for the church in Rome. So while he does help to navigate, he helps them to navigate some of those really tricky questions, the scripture that he shared that we read today serves a very important purpose for their community. Paul is helping the church in Rome to zoom out and see the bigger picture. The scripture we read comes from very close to the end of Paul's letter to the Romans. And Paul doesn't end that letter with tricky theological ideas or customs that he thinks that the church needs to take on. Instead, he ends by telling them that what sets Christians apart most of all is the way they treat one another. He sees the differences among that church in Rome as their greatest asset, which is something they probably wouldn't have been able to figure out on their own. And maybe Paul wouldn't have even been able to see that had he gone and visited the church in person. It's something that his perspective as someone on the outside is really able to illumine for them. Paul tells the church in Rome to rethink their purpose and to focus on community. I must confess that when I was in seminary, I took my big New Testament exegesis class on Paul's letter to the Romans, but it was not because I wanted to. I took it because it was my last semester and it was the only option left for me. Presbyterian students who are pursuing ordination are highly encouraged to take one class on a book that's from the Old Testament and one class that's on a book from the New Testament so that you can get into the real intricacies of the original language and look at the theology. Paul's letter to the Romans is known for being very complicated. So needless to say, I was more than a little bit nervous when I found out that was going to be the class I absolutely had to take. But I have to tell you, I am so glad that I ended up in that class because going through those intricate details of Romans helped me to find a very simple lesson for us that I think is so important to remember. It is not our easiest experiences that help us to figure out our purpose in our faith. It's the hardest ones that make us figure out who we are down at our core. For the church in Rome, finding common ground and embracing differences became the path for them to follow Jesus, even though it was a source of pain for them at one point. So amid all of the change that we are facing as a church, I see a really similar opportunity for us to find who we are at our core if we can only zoom out to see the bigger picture. But the challenge here is that that is hardest to do when we are facing things that are uncertain. Now, I was fortunate that while I was taking that class on the exegesis of Romans, the circumstances of my life and the content of the book came together in a remarkable way. So I got to see this reality unfold before my eyes. And I want to tell you a little bit about what that experience was like, because I do think it will shed light on something important for the life of our church and my role here moving forward, if you choose to accept me as your associate pastor. The story begins long before I took that exegesis course when I was in seminary. I was a college student, and rather than spending all of my time dancing as I had in high school, I decided I wanted to devote as much time as I possibly could to helping to lead a youth group at my church, which was the First Presbyterian Church of DeLand in Central Florida. I had just finished my first year studying religious studies at Stetson University, and I was so thrilled to start working with middle and high school students. One day during our middle school youth group, one of my students brought a friend with her. She fit right in, but what I can remember was that she said something during our small group that really touched my heart. This girl explained that at her school, there was a very clear divide between the popular kids and the unpopular kids. And even though she felt some pressure to kind of make herself be like the popular kids, she decided one day that what she was going to do was sit down with the kids that were pretty firmly in the uncool camp at lunch. When she sat down and she started to talk to them, what she learned was that they were really some of the most interesting people she'd ever talked to. In her eyes, they were truly the cool kids. Something had gotten switched up in her mind. Now, that student, her name is Delaney, she had just finished fifth grade. So I was really struck by the maturity of what she shared in our small group. I knew I wanted to get to know her, and it became easy because from that point forward, Delaney started to attend every youth event our church offered. And as she got more involved, I started to notice some things about her life that caught my attention. Delaney was never dropped off at church. She walked to our church, and that meant that she had to cross some pretty dangerous roads to get to us. I tried to drive her home as often as I could, and whenever I did, I noticed that there was almost never another adult or parent home. Over time, I learned that Delaney's father had been incarcerated for most of her life, and I learned that her mother was managing some very serious issues with addiction during that time. Occasionally, Delaney would share something that was very concerning to me, so I started to work with our pastors and with our church to offer her some additional support. But things came to a head about 2 years later when Delaney was in seventh grade. She shared with me that her mom was in a relationship with a man who lived a couple towns away. And I was heartbroken when she shared that she was going to have to move in with her mom and her mom's boyfriend about 40 minutes from us. So she wasn't going to be able to come to youth events very often anymore. She didn't want to go, and I have to admit, I really didn't want her to either. I was concerned for her safety at that point. There just wasn't much that I could do. After one of our youth events, someone came and picked Delaney up and they took her, and she was just gone. We didn't see her for a long time. But before she left, I gave her as much contact information for people who she could call if she needed help. That was really all I could do. Things were quiet for a little while until one day after church, I received a call from a number I didn't recognize. It was Delaney, and she was in hysterics. Her mom's boyfriend had threatened to set the house that they were living in on fire while she was inside. So Delaney was wise enough to call the police, and fortunately, that man was arrested and taken away to jail. She was calling me because she was afraid that he was going to be released, and she didn't want him to come back to the house where she would be unsafe yet again. Her mom had given her permission to come back to DeLand if she could just find a place to stay. I called our pastors, we made some arrangements, and before I knew it, I was on my way to go pick her up. I can remember that the scariest kind of calm came over me. I was not afraid at all. I just had this really deep sense that I needed to get to her quickly and get her to a place that was safe. When I arrived, Delaney's mother signed a sheet of paper giving me durable power of attorney over her daughter. I was 20 years old. I will never forget the look of relief and melancholy that I saw wash over the face of that 13-year-old girl as we drove away from her house. She was safe, but it was clear that she had seen some terrible things, and we were going to have to do a lot of work to help her to feel safe again. So the weeks that followed were a blur. For a while, Delaney lived with our pastor until a family from our church agreed to take her in for a year. As a youth leader, I did everything in my power to support her. I wanted her to feel strong. I wanted her to feel whole. And even so, there was this thought that echoed through my mind every so often. How could I expect Delaney to be strong and resilient given the experiences that she had had? In middle school, she had seen and endured things that were far more difficult than anything I had ever gone through as an adult. So how could I expect her to rise above those circumstances? It just felt like a lot to be asking of a girl at only 13. Now, in the end, Delaney was adopted by a fantastic family in our area. She was able to go to the school that she'd been going to, and her family even agreed to take her to our church for worship, even though they were part of a different congregation. So it was just beautiful to see the way that all these different people came and worked together to help. So we'd gotten her through those initial struggles, but I knew that Delaney could still face some very serious challenges. I wondered what the future was going to hold for her. Eventually, the time came for me to go away to seminary, which meant I was going to have to leave Florida, and I was going to have to leave Delaney, too. I left just as Delaney was starting high school, so she and I were both embarking on our own different journeys. And so our communication ebbed and flowed during those years as both of us got busy at different times. But in my last year of seminary, while I was taking that class on the exegesis of Romans, I got this message with all these pictures. It was Delaney in her cap and gown. She was graduating from high school. We got caught up and I asked her how college stuff was going, and she shared with me that she had been accepted to the following universities: Cornell, Vanderbilt, Johns Hopkins, Brown, Florida State, Columbia, UCLA, NYU, and Tulane, just to name a few. Yeah, I had no idea she had even applied to those schools, let alone get in. It was just amazing. I'm so happy to share with you that Delaney is now the same age that I was when I met her, and she's studying on a full ride at the University of Florida. I am really, really proud of her. The fact that Delaney got into such amazing schools is obviously a reflection that she is an incredibly resilient person. But there was something else that she shared during that time that was even more significant to me. Around that same time that she graduated high school, she shared a picture for Mother's Day of the many people that had come into her life over the years to help raise her, and she thanked them. The photo included her adopted parents, the family from my church that took her in. It included teachers, coaches, youth leaders, and school principals. When she shared that photo, it dawned on me that what allowed Delaney to rise above the challenges she was in, to zoom out and to see life as more than the neglect and the pain that she'd endured, it was the people that had invested in her, those relationships that made all the difference. Delaney helped me to see the reality of what I was learning through the book of Romans in my exegesis class, that it's not the easiest experiences that help us to figure out our purpose in faith. It's the hardest ones that make us find who we are at our core. For the church in Rome, embracing difference became their path to following Jesus. For Delaney, the struggle she went through forced her to rely on supportive people that invested in her. With that support, she was able to create an amazing and different life for herself, where she flourished. In this story, I see something that is true for our church too. We are in the midst of one of those hard seasons where it's most difficult for us to zoom out and to see the bigger picture, to see all the ways that we are brushstrokes that form a beautiful picture. It's much easier for us in a time like this one to fixate on some of our challenges, on our budget, on the stress and the uncertainty of forming a PNC in the next year, the question of how to make sense of who we are as a church that is changing faster and faster every day. I want to be clear and say that those are very important things that we need to focus on. But I think what can easily get lost is that there are questions in there about the core purpose and identity of who we are as a church that we can only really find and discover when we're able to zoom out and look at that bigger picture that we're all a part of. I have not been here for very long, but what I can tell you is that in the time I've been here, something that has been deeply apparent to me is this. Investment in relationships is at the core of who we are as a church, and it has been for a long time. You all have invested in me. You've invested in the lives of these children and these youth. You've invested in creating music and mission programs that give meaning and purpose to people in this church and beyond. That is a truly beautiful thing. So I believe that while this is indeed a challenging time, it is also a great time. As we confront a lot of change, we've been given an opportunity to really consider our purpose here and who our faith calls us to be. We've been given a chance to look at the unique gifts that each of us bring to the table and ask, how do we want to use both our challenges and our unique gifts to come together and move us forward? Sometimes this process does mean that there's loss as we let go of what was once important to us in order to embrace something new that's moving forward. I had to do that when I decided that I no longer felt I should be a dancer. So I know firsthand how hard and painful that can be. But I also know that it can be beautiful. And I think we as a church are being given a similar opportunity right now. And so I want to close by saying this. I know that we as a church have a lot of challenges before us, but I truly believe those challenges can be a gift that allows us to discover a deeper purpose at the core of our faith. And I believe we can especially discover that by investing deeply in one another and the many gifts that each and every one of us bring to this congregation. I want you to know that through this experience, I see it as my call and my purpose to see each and every one of you as having something important and beautiful to bring to the table. I'm not just talking about adults when I say that. I'm looking at all of our children and all of our youth. Each person that is here and beyond has something unique and powerful to bring to the table. And from my time here, I can tell you that I am astounded every single day by the people of this church. We can do amazing things together, and we already are. So may we rejoice through the joys we share, weep together in pain that can feel daunting in our shared life together, and work together so that we can zoom out to see the big picture. That our time of challenges will not be wasted, but will be used to be a source of hope and strength to all of us. Amen.
Thank you for listening. To learn more about the ministries and mission of First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, Illinois, please visit firstpresah.org, where you can get information about our services and programs, including times and directions, and communicate with us about a prayer request, any questions you have, or how you might like to get involved.